tonight, I want to share some thoughts with you. You know, it's so obvious. We are Holy Spirit people, aren't we? We embrace the fullness of the Spirit, and we pursue that. We don't just tolerate the Holy Spirit. We don't just kind of approach the Holy Spirit from a one-sided point of view, but we want to embrace His fullness and everything about Him. And one of the things that, you know, a term that we banter about a lot, it gets bantered about a lot in charismatic circles, Pentecostal circles, is the term anointing. And, you know, it's been used to describe everything from, you know, the shoes that the evangelist is wearing to his jewelry and the music that you like. You know, it's so anointed. Really, it's just you like that music. But we plaster that term all over the place and talk about the anointing. But the biblical term anointing is used to describe the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to share some thoughts with you tonight. I was in a conference one time, not too long ago, a few years back, and the guy who was sharing talked about a letter that he had discovered that was a letter from John Wesley to one of his bishops. So one of his bishops, who was overseeing a whole pile of churches and pastors, had written to him and said, you know, John, what is the main focus? Like, when we get pastors together and we get leaders together, what should be the main focus of our times together? And Wesley wrote back and said, the number one focus of every gathering of leaders should be to get them and keep them filled with the Holy Spirit. And I thought, that's remarkable that Wesley had such a revelation of the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the necessity of us being Spirit-filled and continuing to be Spirit-filled. Not just kind of talking about an experience that happened, you know, 15 years ago or 25 years ago or 30 years ago or 5 years ago, but understanding that there's this need for us to be continually filled, that we are exhorted by the Apostle Paul to continually be being filled with the Spirit. So the anointing, that term, is important. It's more than a term. It's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I want to kind of look at some aspects of it tonight, because that's who we are. And I think we need to kind of sometimes open that up, talk about it, and think about what application it has in our lives. I want to look at Acts chapter 10, first of all. And Acts chapter 10, verse 37, 39. I'm sorry I don't have, a pro presenter or whatever you guys use here. I'm sure you can follow along with me. You probably, most of you, have your Bible on your phones. Am I right about that? So Acts chapter 10, verse 37 says that you would know, which was proclaimed, the word that you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John, which was preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of these things, which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. So let's just pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this time together. We pray that, Lord, you'll make it profitable for us to be here tonight. And, Lord, we've already met with you. We sense your presence here. But we ask you, Lord, that you'd open our heart, open our spirit to receive what the Spirit of God wants to say and what you want to say into our spirit through this word. And Father, we just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, everybody said. So Peter starts talking about how God anointed, and you know, the term smeared is one aspect of the Greek word there. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. And so the anointing produces certain results. There's something that always takes place when anointed people are together, and when we are anointed and moving in that anointing, there's something that happens. We're empowered to do something. Jesus was empowered by that anointing to go about healing the sick and all those that are oppressed by the devil. You know, if we use Jesus as the benchmark if we can put it that way, of the anointing. We can see that the anointing wreaks havoc on the kingdom of darkness, and it always produces kingdom outcomes. And you're interested in kingdom outcomes. Yes. Amen? We're interested in advancing the kingdom of God. We're not just interested in being a bless me club or a church that gets together and we become inward focused and it's just all about me, my four, and no more. Right? But we are a people who embrace something beyond ourselves. We understand that when we got saved, there's a divine purpose that was kind of unleashed inside of our spirit and our heart to be just more than just our personal relationship with Jesus. Although that's where everything begins, everything flows out of that. It's extremely important. But we understand that we are missional. By reason of the fact that we are anointed. You know, the anointing is your passport to do what you could never do and to be who you could never be on your own. Now, we went through customs today and, security. And so we pull out our Nexus card and I'm so thankful those things are also useful in Canada. You get, you know, through that short line instead of the long line. And, but you know, it's like a passport, you know, and it's my passport to get out of that crazy long lineup and get into this short lineup and get through quickly. Well, you know, it's an advantage. It's an advantage to have that. Well, God has designed us all to be anointed, and it's an advantage that we have to be able to do things that we would never be able to do and to become people who we'd never be able to come. You know, if you're a Christian today and you are not, well, let's put it this way. We are either anointed or we're just annoying. You know, there really is no other option. It's you either have an anointing and that anointing abides in you and you give expression to that anointing in certain ways. Or, you know, really, as Christians, the other option is just to be annoying. And we can annoy people. And I think that there are a lot of Christians who do annoy people. And maybe sometimes we need to be annoying in a good sense, that we go after people. My wife's testimony is really about a guy who just kind of went after her. And she sensed that there was no ulterior motive, that his heart was pure. He just had a burning passion to win people for Christ. And he annoyed her. But ultimately, the anointing that was in him really communicated the word of God to her heart and brought her to a Christian gathering where she connected with Jesus. And so, you know, maybe on that level, we need to be a little annoying sometimes and not be afraid of that. But it's the anointing that produces the results. Amen? You know, when Jesus chose deliberately his 12 disciples, we know that he spent all night in prayer. And my version of it is I think that the Father was showing him people. You know, tomorrow you're going to see this guy. Choose him. And maybe he spent an hour in prayer for that one. And then showed him someone else he's going to meet and that one, you know. And spent an hour. So, you know, 12 hours, 12 disciples. And if you look at who Jesus chose to be his disciples, you know, they would not be on the most likely to succeed list. How many know what I'm talking about? If you just look at them, and you see the interactions with Jesus, these people were not the hottest. You know, sometimes we look for, you know, looking for someone who's really sharp. Well, maybe you need to look for someone who isn't sharp, who isn't impressive, who really has nothing, but God has anointed them. You know, I came from a broken home. My father left when I was about 5 years old, 4 or 5 and around there somewhere. And I came from a Roman Catholic home, so there was 8 kids and I was the caboose. So I was the youngest of 8 and, 3 girls were at the front of the family and then there was 5 boys. And so my single mom, had, you know, 5 boys basically to raise without a husband. And she devoted her life to doing that. She never remarried. She never dated. She never did anything like that. We just buried her three or four months ago. She was 148 days or something. And she was a wonderful gal. She died in her bed at home. And there was no sickness or illness. It was just a remarkable story. But she was a Catholic woman. She was very devoted to her faith. And where I was going with that is just that, you know, I was a mess. I was a terror on wheels. I was just, you know, totally out of control. That's where I was in life. I was completely and totally out of control. I was facing criminal charges. I finally got a realization, a wake-up call, when one day after a judge and jury court, I needed to use the washroom, and I was handcuffed. And for the first time in my life, I lost my freedom, and I had to go to the washroom with a police officer escorting me in handcuffs. And it was like at that moment that I realized, I don't think I want to do this for the rest of my life. And by the mercy of God, charges were dropped against me. It was a hung jury, the first one. I only murdered 5 people, but they accused me of 6. So, no, I was a drug trafficker. And so, anyway, and you had a family business, basically. So, it was a family business. All these boys were out of control. We all got into this together. But what happened was, in between trials, someone witnessed to me, just similar to my wife. Someone came to me and just shared the gospel with me. I was not searching. I was not open. I was not kind of like, oh, you know, I'm going to go look for Jesus somewhere. I was just partying hard and going for it and out of control. And someone came, someone who was anointed by the Holy Spirit, fasting and praying and looking for, asking God, lead me to some people that you're speaking to, God. And I was on a beach with a whole pile of people and, you know, doing all kinds of things that we shouldn't have been doing. But the bottom line is this guy found his way down the beach and then discovered us, and we had been in high school together. I'd recognized him, ran over and grabbed him, said, hey, come on over here. And as I walked over, I noticed he had this great big red Bible in his hand. And holy Bible. And I went, holy, what are you doing with that? And long story short, he just sowed seeds into my heart for about 24 hours. We spent about a day together. And he just sowed the Word of God into me. And all I can say is, it went in, and I could not get it out. And the rest is history. But my point is this. Today, you know, I have the privilege of pastoring a thriving church, a great church, a church that by all standards is just, it shouldn't be where it is. We're in a town of 3,000 people, and in the middle of nowhere, Ontario. And my wife and I didn't want to go there. We just fought it tooth and nail. But I won't go into all that tonight. But the bottom line is God led us there, and we took this little church that was falling apart, that was massively in debt. We had to live in the offices because they couldn't afford to pay us properly. That's how bad. It was 30 people. It had been beat up. They were all glazed over. You know, worship service was like this. And it was just terrible. They hadn't had a visitor for 2 years. It was bad. But, you know, we just couldn't. Believe me, we tried every way to get out of it, and we couldn't. So we thought, I know what God's up to. God wants us not to build this church, but to bury this church. He's just looking for obedience. This is a test. And then, after we come here for a few months and bury this church, throw the dirt over it, then I'll be able to go down to Toronto and have Skydome Christian Center, Pastor John Finocchio. Well, that never happened. But 19 years later, we were pastoring that church, and that church is thriving. It's full of young people and young families. And we just had a meeting this week, and we're just trying to count all the new faces and new people. And it was, you know, it, it's... It's amazing. It's amazing what God is doing. But I'm saying all this to say that I would have been on the most unlikely list to succeed at really anything. You know, I was a high school dropout. I wasn't a dropout. I'm lying to you. I was thrown out and told, don't ever set foot in the school again. When the vice principal, who was a former gym teacher, said to me, clean out your locker. Took me down to my locker. Clean it out. I said, you want it clean? You clean it out. And I hit him right in the chest. And I saw his lip buckle and his fist go like this. And I just thought, this is going to be great. And he had enough self-restraint. But, I mean, that's kind of the rebel I was. And, you know, it's the anointing. It is the anointing. It's the call of God. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that takes people like me, people like the apostles, and who just, you look at them and you know, they're just, every time we turn a passage of scripture in the gospels, we see how these guys are messing up and they did everything that they could possibly, their attitudes were wrong, their spirit was wrong. They wanted to call fire down on people. You know, they were more interested in eating than they were really listening to Jesus. They're always going for lunch somewhere. You ever notice that? And, but you know, Paul one day, you know, he plants this church in Corinth and he gets thinking. I can imagine, you know, he's now somewhere else and he's responding to questions that they have written to him and he's writing to Corinth. And I imagine he's sitting there thinking about all the people in his church at Corinth and he's going, huh. And then he writes this, 1 Corinthians 1:26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise. Paul wasn't afraid of insulting people. You know, I mean, figure it out. You get this letter back from your apostle and he says, consider your calling. Not many wise. It's not the way to win friends and influence people. Not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Just look around the room, he says. Look at yourselves. And he says, but God has chosen the foolish thing. I mean, it goes from bad to worse. First he says, you're not wise, you're not mighty, you're not noble. And he says, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things that are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no one is going to show up in heaven and say, Jesus, you really picked a winner when you got me. You know, you really, man, that was a brilliant move. But it's going to be, you know, casting our crowns at his feet and saying, but for your grace, but for your mercy. Amen. But Jesus had confidence in these guys. And he didn't have confidence in man, but he had confidence in the anointing. He knew that once these guys came under the power of the Holy Spirit and the anointing was released full force into their lives, that it would transform their hearts. And it would transform these guys who were stumbling and bumbling, cowardly, fearful, not understanding, slow of heart, you know, oh you of little faith. How many times he said that to them? But it would turn them into unstoppable men and women of faith who would be able to go and take their life mission and just be empowered and go and do exactly what God had called them to do. And so, you know, every military power, every dynasty, every empire, every movement that was extant, that existed in the, you know, early church era is gone. They're all gone. But the church is still here. And the church is still thriving worldwide. Worldwide. You know, I hear reports of people kind of hopelessly saying, well, you know, Europe is going to be, you know, completely, you know, swallowed up by Islam by 2030. And I say to them, yeah, that may be true, but China will be probably completely Christian by 2030. Do the math. The church has survived 2,000 years of hostility for a reason. It's because we have the anointing. If Jesus was to hold back his return by even like 1,000 years, let's say he wasn't going to come back for 1,000 years, the USA would be gone. China, gone. Islam, gone. And whoever else, you know, Soviet Russia, gone. But guess who'd still be here? The church. The church would still be here, thriving powerfully. And because the anointing of the Holy Spirit has two inimitable qualities. It is inextinguishable and it is unstoppable. You cannot extinguish the fire of the Holy Spirit. Once the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, it became inextinguishable. There was no way of stopping that force. Once that force was poured into a willing heart, all you need is the anointing and a willing heart. And the kingdom is going to continue to expand forever and ever. It's unstoppable. I want to draw a few insights from the original passage that deals with the anointing, found in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 33. And I just want to kind of draw a few thoughts out of what the original intention of the original anointing oil was all about and kind of apply it to our lives and how the anointing works. So in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22, it says, "Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of oil. And you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand, its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of the burnt offering, all its utensils, and the laver and its basin. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it. According to its composition, it is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." So, very specific instructions about the anointing oil that was to be used in the Old Testament tabernacle. And obviously, this anointing oil was used in connection with worship, in connection with the house of God, in connect with everything that was in the house. Everything, every piece of furniture, every person, their vesture, everything had to be anointed with this holy anointing oil. And when you look at the ingredients, there's a couple of keys here. It was sweet cinnamon and sweet cane. So to me, what I look for and what it speaks to me, that this is one of the most signature pieces or signature features of the anointing, is that it's sweet. People who are anointed are sweet. They're sweet. I don't know about you. I have had my share of angry, frustrated preachers. Angry, frustrated Christians. You know, you go on social media and sometimes you just go, oh my gosh, you know, like what is going on here? And these angry Christians are calling people out and spewing hatred at them. And you go, the more vile and the more angry they get, the further they are getting from anything called the anointing. The anointing is sweet. And you know, some people say, yeah, well, Jesus got angry. Well, yeah, he did. And you know what? I don't mind if you want to rebuke a Pharisee once in a while. You know, if you sign someone who's truly Pharisaical and they're acting Pharisaical, you go ahead, you rebuke them. Or if you see someone who is truly abusing God's intention for his house and merchandising it, you want to go over, turn over their table, hey, feel free. But the bottom line is, other than that, sinners call Jesus friend. And I say, they didn't do it because he was an angry rabbi. He was an angry preacher. They did it because he was a sweet guy to be around. They did it because when they went to him, they brought their sick to him and they listened to his teaching. He wasn't, the anointing in him was not something that was, you know, putting people down. It was always something that was lifting people up. He was a lifter. He was the glory and the lift. David said, the glory and the lifter of my head. And you know, there's something about the anointing that lifts people. God is interested in lifting us. And I think of my background, my wife's background, and many other people I've met. I hear the testimony. I realize that God lifts us. He delights to place honor on people and blessing on people and favor on people. And he loves his grace to flow to us. And you know, it's just a wonderful, awesome, amazing, incredible thing that has happened to us in the kingdom of God. Somebody say amen. And so sinners called him friend not because he was harsh with them, but because there was a sweetness about his spirit. Even when, you know, he challenged them, even when he just kind of said, hey, you know, you need to repent and do this, or you need to go and sell all. And he said some very challenging things to people, but he said it in a way that communicated the love of God and the grace of God towards them. And so I think the anointing is so important to understand that it was a sweet anointing. When they poured that anointing oil out, you could smell the sweetness of it fill the air. And I think that the anointing is something that needs to be a fragrance about our lives, about how we work with people, about how we talk with people, even when we need to correct people, and we do. Even when we need to rebuke. Paul talks about rebuking people. You know, if you're a leader, you're going to have to do that from time to time. But you can be sweet about it. Amen? And there can be a sweetness in our spirit that kind of flows out of us. And it's communicated from our lives. The number one salient quality of the anointing is that it's sweet. And so, Jesus, you know, when you think about in Luke chapter 9, where Jesus' disciples wanted to pull an Elijah move. And you know, he turned to them and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so the principal key of the anointing is not only that it's sweet, but it's always seeking to save. It's always seeking, it's redemptive. There's a redemptive aspect of the anointing that's working through us. It will seek to save people. It will seek to bring people. It will seek to call, bring them in closer, not to push them away, not to reject them, not to beat up on them. Somebody say amen. And so Jesus discerned that was not the anointing. He knew that it was a sweet anointing that reached out and ministered grace to the lost and the wayward. And so to me, that's extremely important. We will not reach people or convince people of the kindness of the Savior when we are unkind with our words and our attitudes towards sinners. We need to find ways to minister to sinners. I think just even recently, I've been thinking about how Jesus went among the lost and released healing to them. He went among them. There's no qualifications. He didn't ask them, hey, have you been going to synagogue? I didn't see you at synagogue last week. I'm not praying for you. You know, it was like just his grace was just there to release the anointing, to heal them, to touch them, to minister to them, to pour grace on them, and then speak truth to them. But he built that bridge to their hearts first. He touched their hearts. He found a way to minister to them in a meaningful way, and then he spoke truth to their hearts. And sometimes we try to reverse that. We try to speak truth to their hearts before we've built any kind of a connection with their heart. And I think that's what makes harvesting a little more difficult. The anointing was used to anoint everything in the tabernacle. We just read about that. The table, the utensils, the lampstand, the altar of incense, the burnt offering, the laver, everything that was in the tabernacle had to be anointed. And so to me, what I think, the application I want to bring to that is that everything in God's house is to be anointed. The anointing isn't for pastors, you know, elders, worship leaders, and everybody else is kind of like secondary. You don't need any kind of anointing. You don't need to be anointed. You don't have to pursue the anointing. You don't have to seek to develop the anointing in your life because after all, you're not a pastor. You're not a missionary. You're not an evangelist. You're not a prophet. You're just, you know, everything in God's house, everything is anointed. And so we need to understand that the anointing is for you. Anointing, again, it's your passport to do what you could never do on your own, to become who you could never be on your own. God released the anointing to equip you, to strengthen you, to help you, to make you fruitful, and to make you effective. And without that anointing, even just living the Christian life will always be somewhat of a struggle, more than it needs to be. So the anointing is so important, and we are adamant about that. Baptism of the Spirit is for everybody. Jesus wants to anoint everybody, not just a few visible, highly visible people. Also, in Exodus 30:30, it says, "You shall anoint Aaron and his sons as priests, so that they can minister to me." And today, so it was a task. You know, it was a very particular task that they had, that they were anointed for. That the priesthood was anointed. Now, 1 Peter tells us that we are a kingdom of priests. That in the New Testament, all of us have a priesthood ministry. But it looks different from one another. We have many gifts. We're a many-membered body. We don't all look the same. We don't all function the same way. But that anointing is needed for us. It's an unction to function. And we need that unction to function. We need that if we're going to really function well in our priesthood, whatever it may be. You may be someone who works with children. You may be someone who, you know, we have people in our parking lot on Sunday mornings. And in our previous service prayer, we're praying for those people. We're praying they will be sweet. We're praying that when people get out of their cars, to someone with a smile will be looking at them, you know. And we're praying for that sweetness of Jesus to be on everybody, that anointing that loves people and cares about people. And so regardless of what our function is, we all need that anointing. We need to be anointed and anointing, not annoying. So lastly, I want you to know that you're not anointed because you're holy, but you're holy because you're anointed. Heaven's oil, the Holy Spirit, has sanctified you. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit on us, on the church. He inaugurated the church. And now that experience is to as many as the Lord our God shall call, Scripture says. This promise is for you and all the Lord our God shall call. Every succeeding generation is to have that same endowment with power, that same anointing. And it's that anointing, it's the holy anointing oil of heaven that comes upon us and makes us holy. Holiness is not something that can be observed from an outward view. It's in the heart. It's something that where the Spirit of God has cultivated the secret place of our heart. And we understand that we're reserved, and there's a reservation in our heart for Him. We honor Him. We stand in awe of Him. As we were singing earlier, we stand at His footstool in that sense and just worship Him. We have that ability to do that because of the anointing. The anointing makes us worshipers. The anointing brings us into His presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22, Paul writes that now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. Paul takes that thought of being firm and ties it to the anointing. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon one's life is a seal of God's ownership upon our lives. To the extent that we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, that we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us, that we allow the Holy Spirit to empower us, that quality of holiness is developed within us. Holiness is not something that comes because of our self-effort or we're trying to live a holy life. It's because we have been recipients of the holy anointing oil of heaven. You know, one of the things that that Moses was told was that you cannot take this anointing and you can't put it, you can't put it on a stranger and you can't make anything like it. There can't be any cheap knockoff. You know, there's only the original and there's no cheap knockoff. And sometimes in the church, we think that if we sound like someone else, look like someone else, or create, you know, a church like someone else's church, that, you know, we're somehow going to have the same success. But how many know that God leads us individually? That he has an individual call on this church. There's something that you are here to do that no other church in the city is here to do. You will reach people that other people just will not reach. You will touch people who other people just can't touch. And there may be some amazing churches in Edmonton, Alberta. And I'm sure there are. But listen, you are anointed. And that anointing expressed through your unique and individual lives will reach people. You're empowered to be a force to reckon with in this region. And so it's not about copying others. It's not trying to sound like others. You know, for years, I remember, you know, hearing so many preachers who would get up and all of a sudden they put on their preaching voice. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord. And then you talk to them and they go, hey, how you doing? They go, I had this one church, you know, I traveled for a number of years. My wife and I traveled for about 6 years in ministry before we pastored and went to a lot of churches and had a lot of fun and did a lot of, you know, just, it was great. But there was this one church that I went to and we would always gather together with the pastor and the elders before church and they would begin to talk. And as soon as they begin to, you know, as soon as they begin to pray, all of a sudden, and they're from Ontario, they're from Canada, you know, like, and all of a sudden, as soon as they begin to pray, they say, let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you right now, Father. And the Spirit of God is going to move in this house tonight. Amen. And I'm sitting there going, wow, that's a southern anointing in here. I discern it. And it's like, you know, so what was the deal? Well, they were listening to whoever, you know, someone who prayed like this. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so thinking that we can have a cheap knockoff, we can mimic what they do and we're going to have the same results. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. No, you're not. You're just going to look weird. You're going to sound weird. You're going to be weird. People in Ontario are going to walk in and go, oh, you got a pastor from Texas. And then the pastor comes down and greets them and say, hi, how are you? How are you doing? And they go, that's weird. That's just weird. How many know that we're not called to be weird? I know it's profound, isn't it? But there's a lot of Christians and a lot of movements that just think that being weird is going to get the job done. And I got news for you. It's not. We just need to be real. We just need to be authentic. We just need to be ourselves and understand that the anointing will, in fact, will actually operate and flow through you more powerfully by just being who you are. You don't have to be. You don't have to, you know, my wife doesn't have to speak like Joyce Meyer. I mean, she doesn't, but she doesn't have to. She just needs to be Jan. And I don't need to preach like, you know, some superstar preacher. I just have to be John Finocchio. And the anointing is very comfortable just in me and in you and just being who we are. Amen? And there's no cheap knockoffs. There's no, we can't, you know, kind of imitate or mimic somebody else and think that we're going to, you know, get the results. And the anointing is not a spiritualized absorbing junior that we, you know, we put on people. It is only from the Lord. The Lord anoints people. We can pray for you and the Lord can touch you, but we need to understand that it's not for strangers. It's only for family. The only people who can get anointed, God knows who knows him and who doesn't. I don't know about you. I've prayed for a lot of people over the years to receive this or that or the other thing. And sometimes I've wondered why, you know, some people just don't seem to receive. And finally, I just give up and say, you know, I'm not worried about it. God knows why. I don't see their heart. God does. But there's a reason why he's not pouring his spirit on them. There's a reason why he's not anointing them. And so I just kind of leave it at that and let God figure it out. Amen. Just leave it to him. So as we close tonight, in Psalm 33, it talks about the anointing that was poured upon Aaron's head, that ran down upon his beard, and then that ran down to the very skirt of his garments. And what it speaks to me is that the anointing has to go deep to really transform us. That it's not just meant to be upon our head or, you know, just kind of touch us, a little dabble do ya. But the anointing has to permeate every part of our life. It has to go deep into the inner recesses of our heart, our spirit, our attitudes. It has to go into the fiber. It went down to the skirts of his garment, it says. So it penetrated the fibers. And the anointing has to penetrate way beyond our surface, way beyond just our conscious self. It has to go deep, deep, deep into us. And that's where transformation, and that's where that anointing is built, because we are interacting with God, and in our thoughts and in our attitudes and the words we say and even the things we think, we respond and come into alignment with the anointing. And every fiber, every part of our being is subject to that anointing of the Spirit of God. And we become anointed. And that anointing just becomes freer and greater and more powerful. And it's not like we have to work it up you know, I don't know if you have them here. You probably do. It's not like you're out in some wilderness. Forgive me. But, you know, in Ontario, they have wave pools. You guys have a wave pool anywhere around here? So you do, yeah. And, you know, a wave pool is a mechanical unit that creates waves that really don't exist. I mean, you're in a pool, right? When they got one down in Hamilton many, many years ago when I was, you know, in my teens or something, I went down there a couple times and I thought, man, that's the Hamilton bathtub. It's like, you know, all these people bouncing around on top of each other. It's like weird. But it's created by man. It's like man creates the waves. The waves aren't real. You want to jump in the lake, you get the real waves. But the wave pool creates them and they're manufactured. And some people try to manufacture the anointing. And it's driven by man. We're just trying to move this thing and make this thing happen. When we just kind of rest in the Lord and recognize that he's anointed us, we're his anointed people, we don't have to try to make anything happen. You know, we're not wave makers. We're just people who just, you know, we pray, we fast, we seek God, we wait on the Lord and see what he wants to do. Amen? And then we flow with what he wants to do. We flow with the program. We don't try to make it happen. I have a lot of people, you know, I still travel fairly extensively, and I have a lot of people who say to me, well, John, you know, we want to have you in, and, you know, we know you kind of move in the prophetic, so, you know, just like, you know. And I just say, look, you know, God's got to show up. If God doesn't show up, nothing's going to happen. Amen. Thank the Lord. He's very faithful and he loves to show up. He loves to minister to his people. He loves to anoint us. Why don't we stand together tonight for a few minutes?